seated. As you're seated, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, there in the middle of the New Testament. I usually tell you, if you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder, and it's on the screen. It's not on the screen. It is printed in your worship folder. Those haven't fritzed out on us this morning. So, if you don't own a Bible, we do have some on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up, take it, use it to explore these words of our dying Savior. It is finished. Now, last week, I introduced you to the Tahoe Rim endurance races, those who were here. Those races, you can choose which one you want to do, whether it's the 55K, the 50-mile, or the 100-mile, as you run the trail around the rim of the Tahoe Basin that straddles the California-Nevada line. It's a race that, because of the beauty and the glorious wonder of creation all around, and the length of them, has picked up the tagline, "A glimpse of heaven, a taste of hell." I introduced you to it last week because last week we glimpsed heaven together. And I warned you we were going to taste hell together this morning. Now, even as we were glimpsing heaven last week, last Sunday, the Sun Journal was talking about hell. Bob Neal is a columnist for the Sun Journal, publishes a column every Sunday under the byline, "The Countryman." Last Sunday, he described the difference between what he calls Old Testament Christians and New Testament Christians. He said the difference is between those who see God as a stern judge, not afraid to send bad behaviors among us to burn in hell, and those who see God as loving and merciful, showering us with grace when he sent Jesus to try to straighten us out. The question, then, is which are we? We who sit here and claim to be Christian, are we New Testament Christians? Christians who believe in a loving, merciful God showering us with grace in Jesus Christ? Are we Old Testament Christians who believe in a stern judge, not afraid to send bad behaviors among us to burn in hell? Or perhaps he's not right, and perhaps those aren't the only two options. Maybe there's something else. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians to find the answer to that question this morning, to look and consider, to taste hell, not as we want it or don't want it, but as God reveals it. We're going to read in chapter 1, we're going to read the three sentences that make up most of the chapter, that run from verse 5 through verse 12. Hear now the word of God. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word because it is what reveals reality. Because it is what defines everything else. As we come towards the end of our series defining these 50-cent words, these words that we use in church but often don't take the time to truly define, we look not to our own wisdom, not to our desires or feelings, but to your word, to you, to define these for us. And so as we consider hell this morning, as we taste it, may we taste what you reveal. May we taste you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. It's one of the few remaining original rides at Disneyland that are still going. Most of them have been replaced by other rides over the decades, but not Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. But it's not your typical Disney ride. It's based on Disney's adaptation of The Wind in the Willows, that classic book with the stories of Mole and Rat, Toad and Badger, living in some kind of, you know, Narnian, Edwardian England as they go through life together. The ride begins in Toad Hall. You climb in, you start going through Toad Hall, crashing around, crashing your way through it. Eventually, you crash out of Toad Hall through the wall and out into the countryside, and you pass other scenes from the books, from the movie. You end up in town, careening through town, wreaking havoc on the citizens there as they scatter to get out of your way. This sees you arrested and ends up in the courtroom where the judge declares you to be guilty and sends you to prison. Somehow, you get from that dark prison cell, you crash out the wall and end up on railroad tracks, where you crash head-on into an oncoming locomotive. This sends you to hell, where there's little devils bouncing around. There's a demon that kind of resembles the judge in the courtroom. And then a green dragon comes out and tries to burn you to a crisp. Supposedly, originally, the ride was intended to be a roller coaster. But Walt Disney himself wanted only rides that were appropriate for all ages, so he nixed the roller coaster and we end up in hell instead. I'm still trying to figure that one out. I still don't quite understand when hell became a ride appropriate for all ages. But that's the story. And it seems indicative of our society's preoccupation with hell. For hell is kind of everywhere. Wikipedia, the great categorizer, the great diarist of our age that records everything in our society for us, has an article on hell. It also has a separate article on hell in popular culture. Doesn't have everything. Whatever the word for that is. Comprehensive, thank you. Apparently the computer's not the only thing fritzing this morning. It's not comprehensive. It doesn't have everything. But it is a long article with sections, you know, covering art, cartoons and comics, film, gaming, literature, music, radio, TV. Hell is everywhere. And yet, in the church, it's often avoided. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. Most Christians in our day and age agree with C.S. Lewis when he wrote, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity." And so, many people do. Many people remove hell completely from Christianity. But there's a problem with this. The Bible plainly teaches hell. The Bible plainly teaches hell. Not in Bob Neal's kind of Old Testament God of wrath and hell versus a New Testament God of love and grace and heaven. According to one theologian who, after writing a book on hell, became dubbed the Hellmeister, something he was never quite sure of. He tried to get away with it, wrote a book on adoption later, never quite caught on as the Adoptionmeister. He remained the Hellmeister. But in his book, he covers 29 major passages in Scripture on hell. Two of them are in the Old Testament. Only two. The other 27 are in the New Testament. And in fact, 19 of them are Jesus himself talking about it. This is what led W.G.T. Shedd, a 19th century theologian, to declare that Jesus Christ is the person who is responsible for the doctrine of eternal perdition, of hell. Leads the Australian New Testament scholar Leon Morris to write, "Why does anyone believe in hell in these enlightened days? Because Jesus plainly taught its existence. He spoke more often about hell than he did about heaven. We cannot get around this fact. If we are serious in our understanding of Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, we must reckon with the fact that he said plainly that some people will spend eternity in hell. We must speak of hell because Jesus spoke of hell." So this morning we turn to that, to ask that question, what is hell? And we turn to one of those few passages that are not Jesus. Not Jesus talking about it. Why? Why don't we turn to Jesus himself, since he's the one that gives us this doctrine, that talks about it more than anyone else, more than everybody else in Scripture? The answer is, we are turning to Jesus. We're not turning to the Gospels because Jesus never sits down and gives a systematic explanation of hell. He doesn't, when he preaches hell, he doesn't do it the way that we're used to thinking about it. He assumes it, and he always speaks of it in context. He speaks of it in a context. And here in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul gives us the context in which Jesus always speaks of hell. He gives it to us here in verse 7. He says there that all of this, this evidence of righteous judgment of God, this just repayment with affliction of those who afflict the church, the relief granted to those who are afflicted, that this happens when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Jesus is the context of hell. We cannot speak of hell without speaking of Jesus. They're invariably tied together. And so this morning we're going to talk about Jesus as we define hell, as we answer that question, what is hell? And what we see here as we ask that question is that hell is what we deserve, it's what we choose, and it's what is revealed. It's what we deserve. The common objection to hell in our society is that it's mean, it's cruel. Now, that's easy to evaluate. The Supreme Court has defined what makes punishment cruel in the eyes of U.S. law. There are three tests, three trials that you have to ask before you can declare a punishment cruel. According to the Supreme Court, it has to be arbitrary, it has to be too severe, and it has to be unjust. Well, verse 6 tells us flat out, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God considers it just. It's just because it's deserved. He goes on in verse 9 to explain this vengeance, this repayment. He says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. They will suffer the punishment. There's something that we miss in our English translations here. Because what we miss is that this word punishment, that for us is neutral, the Greek word has the same root as the word translated just in verse 6, as the word translated righteous in verse 5. Righteous, just, punishment. They all come with the same meaning. That this punishment is right. That's why the word that's translated punishment here, you know, is often translated recompense, or to pay the penalty of, because it speaks not of an arbitrary infliction of vindictive pain or suffering, but the meting out of a merited desert. Hell isn't my coming home and grounding Scotty just because he happens to be there when I walk in the door. It's not a teacher giving everyone an F on a quiz because one person cheated. It's getting an F on a quiz because we didn't get the answers right. It's paying the fine for speeding because we were doing 41 in a 25 zone. It's what we deserve. Hell is not for bad behaviors, as Bob Neal put it. Hell, verse 8 tells us, is for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, hell is just punishment. It's the deserved penalty for our rejection of God. This is what Jesus says when he teaches on hell. When it comes up, Matthew chapter 7, as he speaks of it, he says, you know, he tells the people, many will come and say, Lord, Lord. But he'll tell to some, I never knew you. Depart from me. Matthew 8, speaking of the faith of the centurion who comes to him, a faith he says he has not found in Israel. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, sons of the kingdom are thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They didn't know him. They had no faith in God. Matthew 25, in the passage that is often described as historically the most important passage on hell, the one where Jesus speaks of the coming final judgment and the separating of the sheep and the goats. He tells the goats, depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Why? They ask him that. They said, because he tells them, because you did not feed me when I was hungry. You did not give me drink when I was thirsty. You did not clothe me when I was naked. You did not welcome me when I was a stranger. He says it's because they did not obey the gospel. They did not know him. They show it themselves. When did we see you and not do this? When did we see you hungry He says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, they didn't know him, they didn't obey his gospel. Society views humanity as basically good. Sure, we all have our faults, we all have our problems, nobody's perfect, but we're basically good. Only the worst people, you know, Hitler, guys like that, they deserve hell. We all agree on that. But that's who deserves hell. Jesus, our loving and gracious Savior, says something very different, though. He says that every one of us in our sin, in our rejection of him, of God through him, deserves hell. There isn't a single person in history outside of himself that doesn't deserve hell. For all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have rejected God. As God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have all taken from the tree in the garden and eaten. We have all taken wanting to be like God, to choose right and wrong, to decide for ourselves what is good, what is bad, what the way things should be. And this alone earns us hell. Jesus speaks of hell as what we deserve, not to scare us into obedience, but to call us into faith in him. It's him crying out to those who are already at the gates, already have our ticket punched, to open our eyes, see where we are, the reality of our choice, and to call us to come to him. Hell isn't a threat in Scripture. Hell isn't a threat. Do this, or as we more often say it, don't do that. Or you're going to go to hell. It's a lifeline thrown to those who are already there. It's the cry of love. Love for those who have chosen death to come and receive life instead. Life in Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to relationship. For hell is what we deserve. And what we deserve is what we chose. What we chose. We deserve hell because we rejected God. We chose to live away from his presence. And that's what verse 9 tells us the essence of hell is. You know, here we're told that this is inflicted, verse 8, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's hell. Away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. It is God telling those who have chosen to turn away from him, depart from me. That's how Jesus describes it. Over and over again in the Gospels. We heard it. Matthew 7, depart from me. Matthew 25, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Or as he puts it in Matthew 22 in the parable of the wedding feast, it's being removed, ejected, thrown out of the wedding feast. For one who has rejected God, this sounds like paradise. This is exactly what they chose, what they wanted. All I want is for God to leave me alone. I want to make my own way in the world. That's why Dorothy Sayers, the great mystery novelist, wrote in her edition of Dante's Divine Comedy, she wrote, "Hell is the enjoyment of your own way forever." Or C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell," he goes on to say, choose it. Hell is what we deserve. It's what we chose. But getting what we want, like the child who can't wait to be an adult and do anything he pleases and grows up to find out it's not all that he thought it was. Getting what we want for God to leave us alone isn't what we so often imagine it is. Getting what we want only leaves us in our inability, in the futility of being our own God. Now, we can muddle through life on our own. We can manage more or less. But that's because we're never truly alone in this life. God, in his grace, he says, makes it rain on the just and the unjust alike. God continues to be at work in this world, restraining evil, keeping us from experiencing the fullness of our sin or the fullness of the sin of those around us. We can still know the love of others. We can still experience and enjoy good things in life. But hell is that we are away from his presence, from the glory of his might for all eternity. This isn't that God is absent in hell. Hell is God's action. But the presence of God, as Scripture speaks of it, is his blessing. This is what Aaron is told, he and his sons after him, the priests over Israel, are told to bless the people of God with his presence. The Lord be with you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The blessing of God is his presence. And it is that is the essence of heaven, as we saw last week. Dwelling with him in his presence. Seeing him face to face with our own eyes, as Job told us. Knowing God's love in all of its fullness for all eternity. So that there is no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Hell is the opposite. Hell is the complete, utter absence of all of this, of the presence of God, of any act of God's grace or love. Have you ever felt abandoned by God in life? Have you ever felt like he didn't love you, like no one loved you? You could look at your life and see all the pain, all the suffering, all the despair and loneliness and meaninglessness of it. Have you ever experienced the complete and utter despair that everything is against you in the world? We all have. The reality, though, is that no matter how deep that experience of yours is, no matter how deep it was or is right now, you've never truly been separated from God's love. That's the promise we heard earlier declared to us in Romans 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what's happening in life. God was present. And in Christ, loving you in the midst of it. But hell is the utter separation from the love of God in Jesus Christ. It is the lack of anything good, of even the slightest bit, and the eternal despair of knowing the absence of the presence of God. The absence of the glory of his might. Why? Because we chose it. We chose to go our own way, to be separated from him. This is hell, what we deserve because it's what we chose. But there's one more aspect to hell as Jesus speaks of it throughout Scripture. And that's what hell reveals. For when Jesus speaks of hell, it's almost never on its own. As I said, he doesn't teach systematically on hell. He doesn't sit down and say, all right, let's talk about hell today. It's almost always in conjunction with the grace to those who believe in him. It's always in opposition to salvation, to life in him. It's what we see here in these final verses of our passage. You know, that these who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every result for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of hell to reveal his glory in his people, in accordance with the grace of our God. This is the purpose of hell. Not to yell at people. Not to make people feel bad. But to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. Separating these two. We see this not just here. We can't separate God's glory in Jesus Christ and hell. We see it when Jesus speaks those parables of the kingdom recorded for us in Matthew 13. The parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, that they grow up together. And explaining it there, to the disciples, he says, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawlessness and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's hell. But he doesn't stop there. That's not the meaning of the parable. He says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. A little later, as he goes on to give more parables, he gives what's sometimes called the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Separating those two parables, we have Jesus talk of the hidden treasure. The kingdom is like a hidden treasure that, when found, leads to rejoicing. It's like the pearl of great price, he tells us. That when found, we go, we sell everything we have to acquire it. This is the point. You know, going back to Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats, we see it there. For all that talk that we did, you know, we heard, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, in the final judgment passage there, where Jesus teaches us most clearly about it, he spends 4.5 verses on the punishment on the goats. He spends 8.5 on the righteous, on those that he welcomes in. He starts with them, speaks of them for 8 verses, then spends half the time talking about the goats and what's going to happen to them. And then at the end, he comes back, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We have this vision of preaching on hell as fire and brimstone. It's a somber, sober time that nobody but the preacher enjoys, for it's the preacher's chance to finally just yell at everybody, and they can't do anything about it. But Jesus doesn't preach on hell. He preaches on His glory revealed in His people, on life in Him by His love and by His grace. And hell is a part of those sermons. We can't take it out of there, either to get rid of it or just to preach it. We must talk about hell because Jesus talks about hell. But we need to talk about hell the same way that Jesus does. Not as the condemnation of those around us that don't do things our way. Not as proof of our spirituality, of our holiness, of our worth before God, because we're not going there after all. We don't deserve hell. We have to talk about hell as the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ in saving us from the hell that we deserve. The proclamation of hell is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Savior of hell-deserving sinners. It's the awful reality of hell drives us to Jesus Christ and can do nothing else, or we are not preaching the same hell that Jesus preached. It drives us to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in Him alone as the only way to be saved from hell. Not because we can deserve anything else. It drives us to Jesus Christ in worship, giving glory to the One who is gracious and loving to save we who don't deserve to be saved. Proclaiming His glory in accordance with the grace of our God. Marveling at Him who is revealed by hell. It drives us to Jesus Christ for all those around us who do not know, who need to know Him to obey His gospel, that they too can be saved from hell. Penn Jillette is a comedian, magician, showman, and skeptic. He's the pen of Penn and Teller, if you're familiar with them. He once said this: "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all." As I mentioned, he's a skeptic, an atheist. But listen, if you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's an atheist talking. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, responded to Penn 100 years before Penn ever said those words. He declared in a sermon one Sunday, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to say, 'If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for.'" Hell is an awful place. It's a terrible reality. But it's one that reveals not the anger and callousness of God, but His love and grace in sending His Son to call people out of there, to warn them, to let them know what they have chosen, what they deserve, and to call them to Himself instead. After all of this, I still don't get how hell is a part of a Disney ride. Even with this different idea, I still don't get it. But I do get why we must speak of hell, why we have to talk about it. We have to speak of hell to reveal Jesus Christ. not as a God of wrath ready to go apocalyptic on anyone who doesn't toe the line, but as the just and righteous God whose character requires every sin to be paid what it deserves, as the holy God in whose presence sin cannot abide, as the God of love who knows our sin, knows what we deserve, knows what we choose in our sin, and isn't content to let us go our merry way to hell in a handbasket or by any other conveyance, but to call us out, to send his Son, to call his children out of there and into life in accordance with his grace. This is hell, the revelation of Jesus Christ and his glory in us in accordance with the grace of our God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear of hell this morning, and we hear that it is that you speak of it to reveal the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. This changes how I approach hell, how I think about it. It changes me. It is a terrible and awful reality, but one that as we see it, like our sin, reveals you. And so, Father, we come thanking you that in Jesus Christ, we who deserve hell, who left alone in our sin, choose it. That we, by your grace, have been called out of it into eternal life, to dwell in your presence for all eternity. We come thinking and praying for all around us who do not know you, do not obey your gospel, and our hearts weep for them. Use us to proclaim your glory in Jesus Christ in accordance with your grace. Use us as your instruments to call them out of what they deserve, out of what they choose, and into life in Christ. Father, for those of us sitting here this morning, hearing about hell in a way other than what society proclaims it for the first time, maybe even hearing about Jesus Christ and your love for us in Christ for the first time, whether through hell or not, wondering, am I in hell or do I have life? Father, for those of us in that place this morning, work in our hearts. Pour your Spirit upon us to see truth, to see eternal reality, not just the temporary illusion of it with which we make life bearable, that we may choose life, hearing your call. Oh, Father, we come considering hell this morning that we may know you, your glory in Jesus Christ better, that we may live it by your power at work within us.